But I want you to listen as I read to you the scripture that Pastor Buck is going to be preaching from. It's the 78th Psalm, and he's given me the verses that he'll be using and asked if I would share with you for just a minute before he comes, verses 12 through 25. Now, this psalm, the 78th Psalm, is one of the four great national hymns of Israel. And the theme of this psalm is deliverance. God has delivered Israel from Egypt. Now, the purpose of this psalm is to relive this early story, recounted again, of this deliverance of the nation of Israel, so that it will be relived throughout all future generations, so that they will be warned against repeating the same kind of sin and error into which Israel had fallen. And if we were to look at verses 18 and 19, we would see that the people tested God in their heart, it says. And test here means something different than what we normally think of. They tested God in that they challenged God to do something that they believed He was unable to do. They said, "Okay, God, do such and such." And in their heart, they believed that He couldn't do it. And the heart of this entire sinful test is found in verse 22, where it says, "They had no faith in God." And I'd like to read the passage to you now. "In the sight of their fathers, He wrought marvels in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it, and made the waters stand like a heap. In the daytime, He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. He cleft rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly, as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned and still more against Him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, 'Can God spread a table in the wilderness?' He smote the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can He also give bread or provide meat for His people? Therefore, when the Lord heard, He was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger mounted against Israel. Because they had no faith in God and did not trust His saving power. Yet He commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. And He rained down upon them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate of the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance." And commenting on this same period of history and the incidents therein, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, says, "Now these things are warnings for us, not to desire evil as they did." Pastor Buck.
Thank you, Mike. It is so beautiful to know what the Lord has planned for us. This psalm that you heard, that has been the source of strength for so many for so long, capsulizes God's plans for Israel, but is symbolic of His plans for all people. You see, God gave a little rehearsal of His big plan there with the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. Egypt has always been a type of this life, of this world. And the things of this world that God has planned an escape from. Then when He led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, He led them out following their acceptance of the Lamb Jesus is God's Lamb. But they accepted the Passover Lamb, and they were to remember this every year. Every year they had to remember and be reminded that they were saved because of the death of a substitute in this Lamb. And God performed, as we heard, beautiful miracles for the people. Several times when I've read the story of Moses, I thought to myself, God certainly had to, probably only one person in the whole universe that could have had enough patience to have worked with a bunch of people like that. God has been so good to me in giving me a congregation of people that love God. They're easy to work with. If they get mad, they do it off in a corner somewhere, and I never hear about it. But poor old Moses, when he tried to give them God's word, there was one fellow in particular that would stand up there and tell the people, don't believe a word he's saying. Hey, don't believe what he's telling you. He's lying to you. Well, look, these things aren't true. You know what I would have done with a guy like that? I would have banged his head against the wall. And then I would have gotten some type of a real good gag and put it in his mouth. Maybe, I don't mean that that I'm serving notice on any of you if you get too vociferous here. But don't be surprised. Have you ever thought of poor Moses? How many of you saw on the television the Ten Commandments where poor Moses had to lead those people out? Didn't you feel sorry for Moses having a guy like that around? Israel was about the most stubborn, rebellious people that existed. But God still loved them. And in spite of their failings, their hurts, what they did, God said, I'm not trying to get even with these people. I'm trying to help them. And so when he could get their mouths at least closed long enough from their complaining, why, he said, here, stick some food in your mouth real fast. And I am taking care of you. I'm giving you water to drink. Beautiful experience. We're going to just highlight a couple things here in God's dealing with us. And if God would have recorded against Israel in his books in heaven, he would have certainly had a big book. But God, as he has let us know, does not record failure. There are two things, though, that brought the wrath of God, and you might mark this down. I've given it to you before, but it's something we need to remember. There are two things that take you out from under the covering of God. Those two things are rebellion, where your spirit rebels against God. You don't want him anymore. And idolatry. You can read through the Old Testament and you'll find that whenever Israel rebelled, it caused the wrath of God to rise up against them. And there was only one way back, and that was in repentance, in someone to take the judgment that was there for them. Now, just before I give you a couple of thoughts, I would like to mention our Saturday night service. We don't normally have services here Saturday night. So next Sunday morning, it's going to be too late for me to tell you and remind you. Mike mentioned it, but it'd be too late then. So I want you to take out your Bible or your bulletin that you have there, or write it somewhere in your mind that next Saturday night, we have a team going to be with us, the Fort Evangelistic Party. They're going to be with us Sunday night, Saturday night, and on Sunday. Now, this team has been very instrumental in the charismatic move in the different denominations where God is moving. They have been. I've talked with pastors in various parts of the country, and they have mentioned the way God has used this young couple to. to open doors and to carry the message and the life of what God is doing today into many, many, many different denominations. And they're going to have some exciting things to share with us. There have been outstanding healings that have happened. There's been the manifestation of the gifts of the operation of the gifts of the Spirit in every service. And so we wanted them to come, and they're going to help us have a great 4th of July weekend. So it's going to be a 4th of July with Brother and Sister Fort. Yeah, that's kind of corny, isn't it? But if you caught it. Okay. I have four things I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to give you all these four things. You can see them as little peaks here to look at. One, we're going to look at our times that we're living in today. Two, we're going to look at God's plans. Three, we're going to take a look at human response to God's plans. And the fourth, we're going to take a look at God's answer for these things. And we today are living in the same kind of confusing times that Moses was in. There were some of those people of Israel that literally exploded with faith and excitement at what God was doing. There were some that didn't. But our day, as we know, is a day of great awakening. God has rolled up His sleeves. God has sent forth the hosts of heaven. There's an army moving that's unseen to the human eye. The hosts of heaven, God's angels are moving through this world. They're touching lives. People by the thousands are turning their lives over to God that haven't had the benefit or the privilege of the human voice. In various parts of the world, one report that I had was that in an area in the Burma area and some of the back hill country, there's a community of over 100,000 people. No person has ever been there with the gospel. But some angels came in, told them God's plan. These people have the same basic gospel as what. And they're living for God, just like people are living for God here. They're experiencing healings in their midst. They're baptized with the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues. Some of them have even spoken English, as God's baptized them with the Holy Spirit. And those who visited, a group of army men that had gone into the place, were so amazed. And in this, there was the enlightenment of caring for one another. It wasn't the heathenistic practices, but the light of the gospel in the plan. You see, the Bible is not only something for the spirit, but it's for the soul and body. There's the social life, there's the physical life, and God made it real to these people. But this is just a little example. All over the world it's happening. Brother Elijah, when he was here, said that he took several trips back into the bush country in Africa. And he was in areas where he said it just made him shiver, even though he could kind of blend into the scenery pretty good there, because, as you know, he's a black man. But he said that even then he felt very, very uneasy there. But he said that he came across large groups of people who were worshiping and praising God with a new life in them. When I mentioned to him what the Lord had let me see of God's plan of reaching people, he said, "This answers something to me." He said, I've been to Bible school, and I learned that people couldn't be saved unless somebody talked to them. And he said, "It was such a puzzle to me. I visited all in various places, and here they knew the Lord as well as I did, maybe even better. It was such a simple faith." Oh, he was so glad when I told him about that. Praise God. This is happening today. God is moving. God has a plan. God wants to reach people. And he has a backup plan. He would first of all allow us to work with him. He's given us the right, human beings, the right to be his partners. But because God is God, and because he's not going to be caught short, God has a backup plan. Hallelujah. And he'll get his job done. You believe that? Hallelujah. God is moving by his Spirit. Oh, what tremendous days the Lord has allowed us to live in. There's the Eldridge Cleavers that people couldn't talk to, they didn't want to talk to. How in the world could God use a guy like that? And who would ever want a guy like him around anyway, even if he did claim to be a Christian? He was one of the orneriest guys they ever had in this country. But God said, hey, I'd like to have that fellow. So God wrote a message on the moon. Eldridge is the only one who could see it. But it beamed right down to his heart, and he accepted God. George Foreman wouldn't stop long enough to let God talk to him. So God let a guy that wasn't supposed to be able to whip him hit him so hard he knocked him out. And while he was lying there unconscious, God says, now that you're still, I'm going to do something for you. And George Foreman is serving God. George Foreman doesn't know a whole lot about the Bible. But when he is interviewed, he tells them, he says, I'm a preacher now. You've seen that in the newspaper, and I have too, and on the press. He wants to live for God. He wants to tell people. He said the only reason he wants to, if he ever fights again, the only reason he wants to fight is to pull in all the money he can get so he can build as many churches as he possibly can for God and to get as many people one to God. Hallelujah. Hey, doesn't it excite you to know that God is on the move? And he's let us move along with him. Praise God. Well, this is where we live today. They are great days of God, the move of God's Spirit. Some of you that are here today, you may not know God. But there's been a longing, a drawing in your heart. You're not here by accident. You're here because God brought you here. God wanted you to feel the excitement and the life of this group of young people up here who love God. God wanted you to hear the testimony of this man who yesterday drug himself into my office in crutches. God wanted you to see this man and let you know that he's still around and he's still able to do what no other power can do. God wanted you to know that. God wanted you to know that he has your name already written down and he has brought you to this place today to tell you, hey, confirm your reservation. Slip your hand in mine. I already have your name written. Reach out. Put your hand in mine. And let new life come to you. New hope. A new horizon open up before you. What a terrific day we're living in. Great supernatural move. A day when God is doing a speedy work in lives. Several people that have only known the Lord just very recently, one man that accepted the Lord in my office 3 weeks ago now, a man, an LDS man, but he was away from God. And many, many of the LDS people, like many people from other faiths, have already met Jesus. But this man hadn't. He was looking toward works, didn't know the Lord. God brought him in somehow. And at first he was leery about me touching him because I wasn't a priest or a bishop. But I told him, well, you shake hands with Gentiles, so put your hand here anyway. So he let me shake hands with him. But God did something with this man as we shook hands. I didn't feel one thing, but God somehow triggered a dynamic spark that went through this man. And he jolted as an electric shock. He said, I can't believe I've never felt anything like this in my whole life. I felt a current of electricity go clear through me. And he turned his life over to Jesus. Yesterday I had a call from his wife. She said he was in the hospital. Almost ready to slip through the gates of heaven. Very severe coronary, but he wanted me to come up. He said that this touch of God, the awakening of his spirit, was something that had been so real to him since he was in. He just wanted to talk with me. And I feel the Lord's going to raise him up, going to bring him back, because there is such a beautiful touch of the Lord. But I mentioned this to you. God is doing so many wonderful things, and he's doing a speedy work. Many of you that have only known the Lord for a few weeks or a few months have grown as much in the Lord in a few weeks or months' time as some people have in 20 years. Because God is stirring you on. The Word is being made clear to you. You're opening your heart in prayer. You're wanting to pray for the sick and see the power of the Lord move through you. Oh, it's a tremendous thing what the Lord is doing in our day. He is creating a speedy work, but he's also giving a strong growth. It's not the growth of a pumpkin, but it's the growth of an oak tree. God is doing a new thing in our day. But not only is it a great time to be alive, but these are also days of caution. They're days when we have great danger. Days when many, many people fall into a slumber. And someone next to them with this growth and this excitement and cannot come out to the services often enough. They're coming to the church not only to see what new thing that they can hear, but they're coming because they've prayed for individuals. They've invited them. They want them here. They're excited about seeing what God is doing. And there's a work that they're doing. They're not only observers. They're not only hearers, but they're doers of the Word. They're seeing people that are doing this. But there is this danger of people a little more folding of the hands, a little more slumber, a little more rest. After all, I feel like maybe I put in my term service for God. We'll let somebody else do it. And after all, maybe I get enough church one time a week. Other people do. And I've heard that before, so why should I hear it again? There is a restlessness, there's a slumbering, there's an unhappiness, there's a groping, there's a lack of purpose in the midst. It's like two rivers flowing side by side. The one with a clear, cool stream. The other, that is a dead water that's not moving, that has a stench within it. But when we look at God's plans were never for his people to settle down and to coast and say everything is as it ought to be, and I'll just coast along in this way. God's plans were that he might provide us. Oh, hallelujah. This psalm that Mike read, I was reading it in the Living Bible and several other translations, and I put down some of the things that God has planned for his people, because it's God that's doing it. And I if you'd like to jot some of these down, this is what he's bringing us to. He's not bringing us to a place of hurt, of weight, but here it is. God's plan is, one, to relieve the pressures of life, not to add more pressures on you. It's to relieve those pressures. Two, his plan is to lighten your burden, not to make it heavier. But there are people who are groaning under the burdens of living for God. But if God puts a burden on you, he'll also make bigger muscles for you and give you bigger wages for it. The third, His plan is to provide for your needs, not to lead you into destitution and poverty. His plan is to provide. And this is what he did with Israel. He gave them bread from heaven. He gave them water. It lasted 40 years while they were there. His plan is not to rob the spark from your life, but to put sparkle in it. There are many people in our day that say, "Oh, I'd give my life to the Lord, all right, but well, I have enough troubles on my own already." They've been looking at the wrong people. His plan is to care for you and to guide you through the desert experiences. You see, Israel got the notion. They said, "Hey, Moses, we're going to charge you and God together here. We're going to bring an indictment against. We're going to include you and God together. It's you and God that have brought us up out of the land of Egypt. We have the best onions in Egypt you ever saw. We can't even grow good onions out here in the wilderness. And we had a lot of garlic and leeks. Well, they never did name anything that was very good there in Egypt. But they forgot about the burdens that they were having. But they said to Moses, "Now you and God have collaborated to lead us out into the wilderness to a place where there was no water and there's no food. Our soul loatheth this light bread. And you've brought us out here to let us die in the wilderness." You see, God's plan was to guide you through the desert experience to a place that he had promised, not to let you die in the wilderness. His plan was to stand by you, not to forsake you. As Gideon said to the Lord, "It's your fault, God, that we're in this spot. You've forsaken us. You let us out here, left us. You forsook us." God said, "Not so. My plan is to stand by you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you can tell the world, the Lord is my helper. I don't have to be afraid." Well, these are the plans that God had for his people, and the plans he still has for us today. God doesn't offer you. He doesn't take you to heaven on a little flower-covered blanket and coast you along and say, "Hey, angels, go real easy. That person is so delicate there. Don't shake it too much. Take it real easy and gently. Cover their head so the sun doesn't get on it. And make sure they only have a little baby food diet because they're in pretty bad shape. They can't eat anything else. And just take real good care of them and carry them to heaven on a flowery bed of ease." Oh, God didn't plan that for you. God planned something better than that for you. Praise God. And he will see us through. Now, the Apostle Paul seemed to describe the condition of the children of Israel. Do you know that bunch of people became a wretched nation? They had everything all around. They had everything they could ask for. There was the cloud of God's presence. There was the fire. God even brought divine water out of the rock. They had everything, but they were a wretched people. The Apostle Paul, after he gave himself to the Lord, discovered that it's possible for a person to be wretched. Wednesday night, I asked a question of the people that were here, if it was possible for a person after they gave their lives to Jesus to be wretched. And I thought maybe they would be nice and say, "No, it's just, if you give your life to Jesus, everything's going to be real good. You're never going to have, you're not going to feel bad." Feeling bad is only for the unbeliever. Not going to be wretched. But I just wanted to find out if there might be somebody out there that felt like there were some pretty wretched times, even for the believer. I thought maybe I'd get one or two hands. But I almost fell off of the pulpit when everybody in the building raised their hands. that they had had some wretched times. And I guess it's good to be honest. That's what Paul was being in the 7th chapter of Romans. Would you like to turn over there real quickly? There might be something you'd like to jot down there in that chapter. Paul said that he cried out in verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Ooh. He said, "I can't lift myself out of my troubles. I'm trying to, but I can't do it. I can't lift myself out from the problems that I'm in. I'm wretched." We might ask Paul, "Why are you wretched?" And Paul's going to have to answer us, and because he gave his answer in this chapter. He said, "I'm wretched because I'm looking at my failure, at my own hopelessness." He said, "I've tried to do some things." Notice in verse 18, he said, "To will is present with me, but I can't find out how to get it done." And then he said, "The good that I would do, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do." I don't want to do those bad things. I want to do those good things, and I'm just not doing it. And I'm looking at myself, and the more I look at myself, the more wretched I get. Did you ever do that? Did you ever do that, Lori? I wonder. I'm sure that that we could pull everybody, and we find the same thing. I failed. I don't know how many times God is going to put up with me. I wanted to do it, and I didn't do it. And so Paul kept looking at himself. And boy, I've just made such a miserable failure. You know what wretched means? I have a definition for that, if you'd like to put it down. It's one step lower than miserable. That's the base that misery stands on. Wretched. Wretched. I asked my staff when I was talking about this recently what wretched meant. And somebody said it's a situation that's so bad you feel like vomiting. You're retching. Or, I don't know whether they were right or not, but I think that if you have the dry heaves, you're pretty wretched. I think there are a lot of Christians that have some pretty dry heaves. And some of them that may not be so dry. But he was looking at his own failure. And he said, "I can't. Look at my hopelessness. There's no way out. I've tried it all. I've failed. There's nobody can deliver me from my problem. Nobody can help me." And then he looked around at some other people. And he said, "Hey, buddy, how about you?" Well, I'm getting along well. I'll pass you by. And he looked around till he found somebody else that felt as bad as he did. And the two of them then said, "Oh, we're..." You know, you ever hear the statement, "Misery loves company"? Yeah, you hate to go to somebody who's going to put an end to your misery. There's two ways to do that, you know, or more. But anyway, people that are wretched don't really want to find somebody that doesn't think that their complaint is valid. They're looking for somebody that's feeling bad too, and together they heap the misery on each other. And then they find three or four more. And misery loves company. Pretty soon you have a whole bunch of people with their heads down. And, "Oh, there's no way out. The situation is so bad. We just don't know what we're going to do." Here's another bunch of people saying, "Hallelujah, Jesus is on the throne. Look at it. He's coming. Look what God's doing." And these poor, wretched people. "Oh, I know I can't make it. I'm going to have to face God. Well, I've all that record of things. And there's no way I can. I tried. I want to serve God, and there's nothing to do. I'm lost."
oh yeah, he forgave me my sin, all right, but I just hope Jesus comes pretty soon to get me out of this mess that I'm in. Oh, wretched man that I am. Doesn't that feel awful to feel wretched? Why in the world am I talking about wretchedness? Well, I'll tell you what. I feel that the enemy is leading some people into the same trap that Paul found himself in, where he got wretched. Looking at their own inabilities, looking at their lack of production, looking at their weakness, looking at other people's problems and their weaknesses, looking at circumstances that are bad, that they're not able to change. It really boils down to one thing. They in looking at all of these things, they heap upon themselves condemnation. I'm condemning myself because of situations, because of things I've tried, but I can't do it. I'm condemned. Who will deliver me? These poor people that are down here with me can't do it. I can't do it. Who will deliver me? But I'm glad that the Apostle Paul didn't end the story there. He swung into that beautiful testimony of faith in the first verse of chapter 8 of Romans. I thank my God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is victory. I'm going to take my eyes off of my own failings. I'm going to turn them to what He has accomplished. And I'm going to feel new strength coming. My acceptance of Him isn't based on what I have been able to accomplish, but on what He has accomplished. Hallelujah. And you start coming up out of it. Hallelujah. And you stop. Looking at church as a time, oh, I have to go to church again. It just seems like those Sundays are coming too fast. Well, I better go because maybe I'll get crossways with God if I don't go. And oh, I'm such a miserable person. I'm damned if I stay at home, and I'm wretched if I go. Isn't that an awful situation? Oh, what a situation. What a situation. Condemned. But there is now no condemnation. I got rid of my condemnation when I looked and saw that Jesus didn't come to condemn me, but He came that I might have life. And He condemned sin in His own body. He carried my condemnation already. Hallelujah. I can walk. I can move forward in faith and in strength because of what Jesus has done. Paul, how did you get rid of it? He said, I got rid of it by making a discovery. Not to base my happiness on my own abilities or inabilities. On my own achievement. But on what He has done for me. Praise God. Oh, there's a lot more. I'm going to divide this up and give it to you another time. And 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, Paul is talking about this beautiful experience Israel had of being seeing all the miracles of God, drinking of the water, being baptized in the supernatural things. But he said these people murmured, they complained, they tempted God, they fell into things that really made them miserable. And he said those things were examples to us that we need not fall on the same example that they did. Now, talking about angels, hey, we haven't even gotten to that food yet. I'm just going to at least give you a chunk of cake before we close here. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. God said, in spite of how you may feel inside, I have something for you if you'll take it. Don't loathe it like Israel did. It's angels' food. And I can see some of the people as they recognize it was coming from the hand of God. Boy, I've never tasted anything like this. It's something you can eat every way. You can fry it. You can boil it. You can eat it raw. You can bake it. You can mash it. It was a food that you can make cakes out of.
every way, is what they said. Something they could eat every way. And he said it tasted like honey. And it had such a good taste. And all they had to do was take it. And there was enough every day where they could get their supply. And the problem with people, and the reason why they get wretched, there are some that say, I am too lazy to get mine every day. I'm a good, shrewd businessman, and I'll get enough to last me all week. They get what they think is a pretty good blessing. They stick it in their closet or in their cupboard. But you know what happened to that manna? It was only good for one day. The second day it was full of worms and it stunk. And isn't it horrible when a believer has an experience that stinks? It's full of worms. The thing to do is toss it out. Get out there where you got the other. Get some fresh. You know, Jesus, you can get some fresh food to eat. Some fresh angel's food. Now, I'm going to have you turn to Isaiah. I'm going to have you underline a verse of Scripture as we bring this service to a close today. The reason I want you to underline this portion of Scripture, the Lord brought this to me in a supernatural way. He just poured it into my heart. I've been reading the Word for a long, long time. But I want you to know you'll never exhaust the resources of the Word. It's something fresh, something new, all of the time. But God here was speaking to Isaiah, telling them that one of the things that Israel was guilty of, idolatry, and then all of the other things had the same thing. In going into that sort of a thing, he said they were feeding on ashes. And the reason they were miserable, they were feeding on something that had no nourishment. Isaiah 44 and verse 20. If you hear someone say to you, hey, I just don't feel like going to church. I've been there. I was there 2 weeks ago. Let's sit down here and stay at home together and talk over our troubles. You let them know that there's no nourishment in talking over the troubles. It's feeding on ashes. Here's the verse. He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside. And there are some deceived hearts among God's people. They're honest hearts. They're sincere hearts. But the enemy has deceived them, saying, hey, this thing is wrong. That's wrong. We can't help ourselves. We're getting weak. And let's find some other people that look the same way, and we'll feed them a few of our ashes, and maybe we can get a cluster of people that'll feel ashes like we feel ashes. And then we don't want to come out to the Wednesday night service after all. We've got a pile of ashes we better feed on instead of that angel's food. After all, our soul loathes that light food from heaven. We've got a good ash pile here. We'll feed on our ashes. Let's go to church today. No. I'm going to have some more ashes. And after a little while, these people are so weak spiritually, they don't know what they're going to do. You know why? There's no nourishment in ashes. But there's nourishment in manna. Hallelujah. How about feeding on that manna? Don't let a deceived heart turn you to an ash pile. As long as God is on the throne, and as long as the manna is still coming down from heaven. Hallelujah. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Listen, here's what he tells now. Don't feed on these ashes, God says, and here's the reason why. Look at these next verses. They need underlining too. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. Get out of the ash pile. Don't belong there. You're my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant.
thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Hallelujah. He's saying that today. He's saying that today. And he says, and here, furthermore, I want you to know, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me. Get out of the ash pile, for I have redeemed thee. Yeah, you know, that ought to make you jump a little bit. That ought to make you act like an old-fashioned holy roller. I never did see holy rollers rule very much, but I've seen them jump with excitement because of what the Lord has done. Then he said, do more than that. Don't just come to me. Let the world know. Sing, O ye heavens. There's going to be a bunch of angels singing with you now. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains. O forests and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by itself, that frustrateth the tokens of liars, that makes diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited into the cities of Judah, thou shalt be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, the places that have you feel have been weakened, and so on. God will raise them up. That saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up the rivers. And then he goes on, telling that his plan, that he knew all about what was coming. But God has a message for every one of us today. Let's not feed on ashes. Let's not look for another miserable person to get some help from. Rather, let's do like Paul. And when we cry out, I can't be delivered, there's nobody can deliver me. You know that, notice in verse 20, the same thing is true here. The person that feeds on ashes, he cannot deliver his soul. He's too weak. No deliverance. So God has to say, turn your eyes to me, for I am your deliverer. Ooh, hallelujah. 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 I wonder today, I'm going to ask everyone to stand, make it easier for some that they want would care to respond at this time. Let's close our eyes in the Lord's presence. I want your heart to reach out. I want you to feed on his words that you are his servant, you belong to him, that he has blotted out every trace of the transgressions. You're his. You have a reason to shout. You have a reason to sing with the angels of heaven. But if there are those who feel weak, feel that ashes have been your portion, there's a longing, there's a cry for the explosion of this faith, that better days, that the new future, a new horizon will open up to you, I'd like to have you lift your hands right now through this building. Those that may have fed on ashes at one time or another, I see many, many hands lifted. God sees this. God knows that need. And I want you to hold your hand right up now. I want you to lift your voice. We're going to praise the Lord together. We're going to worship Him. We're going to let the Lord bring down angels' food and feed us and satisfy us. Will you lift your hands right now before the Lord? Praise Him. Whether you're a visitor, whether you have ever been in this kind of a church, we owe God our praise. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let's lift our hands. Let's praise Him right now. Tell Him you love Him. Tell Him thanks for what He's done. Praise God. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for the angels' food that you've brought to us.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. We thank you for the spiritual strength, for the vision, for the hope that is ours. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you. Oh, God, as we link arms with you and move forward for you, may we carry portions to those that may have none. May they see what Jesus has done and turn to you. Oh, we love you so much. We love you so much. We love you so much. Oh, Jesus, we love you so much. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Remember, God has plans for you. God has a way out. Hallelujah. In our conclusion this morning, Ted, would you come and lead us in How Great Thou Art, the chorus of that song?
Let's go ahead and start with the first verse.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul.
Thou art. Praise God. Praise God.